The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of the old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam. We'll pick up Roman numeral 2, page 3 of our notes. All right, now is the time to overrule the sin nature, if you've not already done so, by applying rebound. 1 John 1:9, where our prayer confession, the sin nature is put in its case, so to speak. We put off the old man, and we put on the new man, which is God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, activating our human spirit, which we all received at the point of regeneration or a new birth of our saving faith. And in this capacity, we are then able to ascertain, perceive, the truth of Bible doctrine, of God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature, which is antagonistic to the truth, to God's plan inherently, and therefore be able to receive these things in the purest forms and that which is necessary so that we can arise in regards to our own spiritual matriculation, fulfilling God's plan for our life, and therefore glorify God for all eternity in such capacity. So whatever else is going on in your mind, life right now, now is the time not to be concerned with it. Now is the time to give me your undivided attention once again this evening, as this is the prescription given, Bible class, for us to have victory over the sin nature in time and therefore receive those benefits as so designed through our salvation in that regards. We'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace assets that you have provided for men who live in sinful flesh to have fellowship with you otherwise, both in time as well as eternity. We ask you to bless our fellowship once again this evening with you and with one another in the form of true fellowship, of being filled with God the Holy Spirit and in this capacity to receive the truth of doctrine and to advance ourselves in our own thinking and to otherwise stay the course in maintenance and sustaining our spiritual life as so designed, all be of God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we've seen, biblical anthropology recognizes that the human species is made up of two substances. One is physical and material. The other is invisible or immaterial. The physical substance is the human body, the body made of flesh. This substance, material substance, comes about through the procreation of the baby's parents into this world, while it is a living organism in that capacity. It is not a living being until at the point of birth. God places into their body then the immaterial substance, that is the soul. The soul is created for all eternity. It is immune, if you will, to death, as we understand, of being removed into oblivion otherwise. By the way, death in the Bible does mean simply to separate from something. And the soul plucked from the body is physical death. But the soul is immune to that type of death, temporal death. A separation is designed to exist forever. The soul houses the individual's in free will or volition. This is the image that God placed in regards to His creation of mankind of Himself, of having a soul, to having the sovereign opportunity to choose for or against whatever one so desires in regards to their own life with respect to the truth, Bible doctrine, God and His plan, and otherwise in that respect. So the soul houses the volition, the real you. It plugs into the higher brain stem of the physical body, the brain computer, Our brain is as to a computer as our soul is to the programmer of the computer. The brain receives the information of life in and of itself through the afferent impulses. And the soul reads that information, and it is the ultimate decider in regards to what it will accept and believe or disbelieve otherwise and reject in that respect. And so it's important to understand that the soul is created by God. It is neutral. It is not sinful or innocent in any capacity in that respect. It will express itself of what it will be ultimately in time in that respect as it comes to God consciousness, whether it will accept God's plan of salvation or not. But it is created perfect otherwise and sinless, whereas the body of flesh, comes into the world as a byproduct and the generation of the human species that developed a sin nature that become part of this body in regards to the incident that occurred in the Garden of Eden, which our doctrine addresses here after the fact. So there's human philosophy of anthropology, why men behave and do the things that they do. Then there is the Bible's rendition. Take your pick, whichever one you want to believe and go for, that's your choice. The real you has that opportunity to accept the truth once again in your life and reject the human viewpoint otherwise as tried to be circulated and pushed upon the human race by Satan's world, the cosmos in that regards. All right, now Roman numeral 2 as a fast overview there. In Roman numeral 2, we have some synonyms that refer to the old sin nature in principle as well as reality. And each of these terms that I note in parentheses here are descriptive of some aspect of the nature, its activity or function. So A, Roman numeral 2, point A, the term sin. In the Greek, the word is hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Sin simply means miss the mark. You aim at something, you have a target, and either you hit the target or you miss the mark. See, and sin is missing the mark that is established for men apart from sin is to hit the mark of God's righteousness, that is God's directive and sovereign will with respect to mankind. So when one sins, they simply miss God's righteousness in respect to that which they're supposed to do, think or say in that regards, and instead misfire or miss the target completely, and they're shooting, if you will, whatever capacity you want to place it in physically in that regards, does no good in regards to its intentions. So sin, harmartia in the Greek, point A, in the singular, with or without the definite article. It's important to recognize that in the singular, that would obviously envelop a body of flesh, which the sin nature, as we see, we'll see, resides in it. And obviously, people can take issue whether it's dealing simply with personal sin in these verses or not, but the context definitely emphasizes the sin nature as the cause or effect, if you will, of the personal sin that occurs. Romans 5, 12, and 13. Paul understood clearly the sin nature and its impact in regards to the Christian life. He recognized that his own sin nature. And he doesn't try to skirt around it. He doesn't try to gloss over it, to try to appear something that he's not. The hypocritical approach of self-righteousness to life. He simply recognizes it for what it is, and he addresses it in regards to how to deal with it in the Christian life. Romans 5, verses 12 through 13, he teaches here, therefore, which is referenced back to verse 6, while we were still helpless. That's enslaved in regards to spiritual death, Satan's world before salvation. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Therefore, it extends from that thought. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered into the world. That one man is none other than Adam, the first man, the first male created by God of the human race. Sin there is technical, if you will, emphasizes the sin nature. And sin entered into the world. And death, that spiritual death, there are more than one just kind of death in the Bible. There is physical death. There is spiritual death. That is eternal death. That eternal separation from God in the environment that He has set aside for those who reject His plan of salvation. There is temporal death. That's being out of fellowship in time. We're like a corpse to God in whatever we're doing, even though we may be busting our you-know-what, trying to do good things in life. When you're out of fellowship, it doesn't count. It's action without honor. It's just spinning your wheels in that regard. That's what most Christians are involved in today. Just spinning their wheels, action without honor. Always doing things, but without the truth of doctrine in regards to their very application and the stamp of God's righteousness applied to their very actions, being in fellowship. There's sexual death, unable to procreate. So operational death, we recognize death on several levels. The divine good production, your works are dead, as they are so proclaimed. Dead works in the book of Hebrews. So here death is reference to spiritual death. All of mankind are born into the world spiritually dead. Therefore, all men need salvation. The principle is wherever sin exists, God's judgment must target that sin and judge it. And if the body of flesh is sinful in nature, then it is targeted by God's judgment, justice, and it is judged spiritually dead. And therefore, men are born into the world dichotomous of body and soul rather than as God initially and originally created man, trichotomous body, soul, and spirit. So sin, the sin nature, entered into the world and spiritual death through sin. The sin nature gene carries with it the death gene. If Adam and Eve had not sinned in the garden, the principle is they would still be alive today. God didn't create them to die. That came about through their own choice and disobedience to God, as we will see. And so death spread to all men, see. All men are directly affected as the progeny of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. Because all sin, looks at the fact that Adam's original sin, we share in that because we share in his sin nature of flesh. Now, I've heard the arguments that's not fair. I wasn't there. I didn't actually commit that sin of disobedience. Why should I be judged in that fashion? Well, my answer to you is, you wouldn't have done any better. The Bible makes it fairly clear that truly there's one human body, one human being that lives in the entirety of history that has the will, the willpower to remain righteous throughout the entirety of their life. And that's who our Savior is. So, you know, you can take an issue in regards to doctrine and God's means of justice, but the fact that we are the offspring, His progeny, we can be no better or no worse than what He is, and He had sinful flesh, a sin nature, a flesh that's sinful in nature. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. That sin looks at personal sin. The law is a Mosaic law, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. The fantastic thing in regards to the Garden of Eden, there's only one sin that could have been committed. With the law, obviously, we got a multitude of variations of opportunities to sin because of the law. And of course, the law addresses the influence of the sin nature in regards to the human race and its sophistication and ability to diversify itself in many different legs and avenues of expression. But either way, in the garden, there was only one sin that could have been committed, and that was eating of the tree of good and evil. Nothing else was sinful, because there was no law. See? But leave it up to men to find that one sin and commit it. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Christ's work on the cross obviously is designed to overturn the effects of sin and the sin nature in regards to men. Therefore, we must avail ourselves of that grace that's given to us through saving faith and through rebound, etc., in that regard. And when we become believers, we take on a new entity in regards to our persons, entities actually, both our spiritual nature. We have God the Holy Spirit who indwells at the point of saving faith and fills at the same time. Along with our human spirit, which produces in the principle and process of regeneration or the new birth. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, we're never commanded to be indwelled in the Bible. You can look at it for yourself. We are commanded to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, per Ephesians. The indwelling is assumed as a permanent situation of God, the Holy Spirit. It goes along with another ministry, such as the sealing ministry, where He seals us to the day of redemption. See, under eternal security, we have the pledge of God Himself, and His indwelling, God the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in our body. He indwells all cells of our body, and therefore has the means and capacity in that situation to therefore isolate the sin nature gene in our cells in that respect. The filling only lasts as long as one does not engage in personal sin or express our sin nature. When one sins, such as getting drunk with wine, drinking itself in and of itself is not a sin. Now, I came out of background that it was taboo. You don't touch liquor, don't let it touch your lips, or you're going to die and go to hell. That is what I always heard. So I'm going to hell. Anyway. So, you know, no, what is a sin is getting drunk. And having a buzz is not being drunk. You know, you have all this legalism that's out there in the world. Obviously, the person will recognize between them and God when they've had too much, they become disoriented, etc., in regards to being drunk. Those who get drunk generally experience the divine discipline that goes directly with drinking. That's discipline in the body because they wake up feeling like crap the next morning. But anyway, not to go too far into that. That is the alternative of not being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 passage. Not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's dissipation, being out of fellowship. See, when you get drunk, you sin, you're out of fellowship. That's wasteful. That's what dissipation means. You're wasting your time. You're not redeeming the time like you should when you're out of fellowship. So when you engage in personal sin, then you're out of fellowship. And how you get back into fellowship, how you recapture the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and its effect is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, as we understand it. So Romans 6, 12 through 14, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey its lust. That's the sin nature, your flesh, to be the rulership over your person, over the real you, over the soul. And it tells you exactly where it's located in your mortal body, right there in that verse. The sin nature has certain salivations. It has lusts. It has trends. And it salivates and it wants to be satisfied. And the believer priest must rein in those types of salivations that occur in their body sufficiently so that they can otherwise perform God's plan for their life in time. You're not going to do it perfectly. No one is. But you must do it adequately, sufficiently. So that means at a high rate. You may say, well, it seems like I rebound all day long. Well, that's fine, if that's what it takes. The positive, adjusted believer, the positive believer never gives up. They never quit. No matter how the sin nature may throw them down on the ground and seem to pin them sometimes. See, they continue to strive to overrule it and to maintain their spiritual advance. Anyway, not to get too far off in exhortation. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. Again, see, your body is where the sin nature resides. To sin, that's your STA. The trend, the lust pattern of your sin nature. As instruments of unrighteousness. That's the best it can produce. Is unrighteousness. Disobedience. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. From spiritual death and temporal death. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. To do those things in fellowship. We're told to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. All this reflects this. This particular term emphasizes sin nature, recognizes personal sin as a manifestation of this expression. 16 through 18, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, as temporal death, of being out of fellowship, if left unbridled for the entirety of your life, it will ultimately be sin unto death. But here, in regards to one's lifestyle, is temporal death, or of obedience, that's the Bible doctrine, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in your pre-salvation day, the sin nature had absolute rulership over you, over the real you. It condemned, if you will, your soul to eternal condemnation. And everything you did was under its rulership. That was broken for the first time in your life when you believed in Jesus Christ in saving faith. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in pre-salvation days, you became obedient from the heart. Here the heart emphasizes along with the mind and thinking your soul to that form of teaching, Bible doctrine, to which you were committed. Your soul determined that's what you wanted. You didn't want to let your sin nature have absolute rulership over your person. And to rule you otherwise in regards to keeping you from performing God's will for your life. And having been freed from sin, became slaves of righteousness. So all men are enslaved in one capacity or another. You let your sin nature have rulership over your life, you're enslaved to your sin nature. The alternative is let God be the rulership over your life and be enslaved to God. And enslaved to God through Bible doctrine, I'm here to tell you the Bible teaches quite clearly that is the maximum freedom you will ever experience in Satan's world. The truth will set you free. set you free from all the miserable human viewpoint, ideology, and evil that is permeates our societies, etc., promoted by those of unscrupulous types in academia, as well as government and things of this nature, as well as freeing you from the destructive power of the sin nature, robbing you from all the eternal benefits and glory that God has for those who align themselves with the truth. As Romans 6, 16 through 18, verse 20, 22 and 23, for you were slaves of sin, slaves of the sin nature. The personal sin that comes from your sin nature activates the chains of imprisonment, if you will. You were free in regards to righteousness. When you're out of fellowship, then you obviously give your body freedom to do what it wants to do and to enjoy its lust. 22, but now having been free from sin and a slave to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. Sanctification simply means to set apart for a purpose. To get in fellowship, you're setting yourself apart for the purpose of God's plan. And the outcome, eternal life. All the benefits that are associated with it. For the wages of sin is death. Verse 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in, as your position of your new residence of saving faith, being in Christ Jesus our Lord. The union that is created when we believe in Jesus Christ. At chapter 7. So all these terms of sin here emphasize the sin nature. Verses 8 and 9, hear Paul in regards to his own person. Not to get into all of it, but for our intents and purposes. Verse 8, but sin, the sin nature, take an opportunity through the commandment. Before that, Paul makes it very clear that your sin nature is only aroused to express itself when it's confronted with the truth, really. If the law had not said, you will not lust, then his sin nature would generally stay dormant. So the truth stirs up your sin nature. You may wonder why, well, people that are supposedly positive Bible doctrine, serving God, phase two in their life, why they may engage in simple activity, and it may seem sometimes even worse than in the fundy world and things of this nature. Well, what do you expect when you're confronted with the truth day in and day out, week in and week out? And go out in the world, they'll give you things to satisfy other aspects of your SCA that it won't be so prevalent. But anyway, it's not an excuse for sin. It just recognizes the mechanics of how your body works, how your mind works, and why we do what we do. The sin take an opportunity through the commandment produced in me. Verse 8, lusting or coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died again temporal death. This commandment, verse 10, which was to result in life, proved to result in death, temporal death for me, for sin, verse 11, take an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, the soul, the real you. It salivated, it tempted, and your soul said, go for it, it gives it the green light, making you think that, oh, this is what I really need, this is what I really want, this is going to make me happy, all these other things, you know, that sin nature will do, to convince you to abandon the truth and pursue God, those things of the cosmos and the lust of the flesh otherwise. The sin take an opportunity through the commandment to see me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is a curse because it truly reveals and causes us to reveal for ourselves how sinful we are. Try to keep the entirety of the law. It's not just the Ten Commandments. You need to look through the law. There's a lot of commandments. Verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, the sin nature, which indwells me in regards to doing the very thing he does not wish to do. This is the paradox of the internal struggle of the believer. And that is fighting the fight of the sin nature in their life. Their own sin nature. Your soul desires to fulfill God's plan for your life. The sin nature takes advantage of that and does what it can to upset the momentum that one seeks to establish to fulfill God's plan for their life in that capacity. And Paul recognizes the paradox of the Christian life, that is the sin nature stirred up that is resulting in me falling short in these areas of my life in which I engage in personal sin. So now no longer am I the one doing it, sin, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Well, there's the human viewpoint. There's good in everybody. Well, they obviously are in opposition to Paul and what he thinks. He says, there's nothing good in me. Yet he's one of the, held up as one of the great of the apostles. In fact, he wrote the majority of the epistles in the New Testament. He considered himself personally as the worst sinner. And the sin that he related to that in regards to that is that prior to his salvation, he was going around and he was killing Christians. And he was promoting the religiosity of Judaism, the idolatry of religiosity as the truth of God's plan for people's lives. False doctrine, see. That's his two sins, two primary sins. So as long as I don't kill anybody here and I keep the truth going, I should be all right. Huh? For I know, verse 18, that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. See, again, where it resides is in your body. It's part of your genetic makeup. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. You have good days, you have bad days. Verse 23, or verse 20. But if I am to doing the very thing I do not wish, I no longer the one doing him, but the sin nature which dwells in me. Verse 23. Oh, verse 21. Continue on here. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. He's positive. He wants to fulfill God's plan for his life, but he can't do it in a sinless way, perfectly sinless way. And again, it's not to give any excuse for sin. It's just a reality. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man there is technical for the human spirit, which is what we call in prep school a doctrine man, created in righteousness, set apart for the truth. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body. The law that is established through Satan and how he controls the human race. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. When you get out of fellowship, you're like a POW. And how you escape from the POW camp is through rebound. God provides us a means of escape every time we become entrapped otherwise in that respect. Wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? Not until our soul is unplugged from this body or resurrected otherwise. Will this battle ever cease? So be prepared. It's going to be with you. As long as you're in this body, you're going to be dealing with this to the very end of your life. So you're not caught off balance and somehow, oh, I've arrived. And sometimes it dies pretty hard. All right, B is referred to as the body of sin, again emphasizing where it is located, the sin nature, and that it consumes the entirety of our human body. That was Romans 6, 6b. Again, a lot of the teaching comes from Paul in Romans. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and are identifying with Jesus Christ through saving faith in his work on the cross, as he died spiritually, was judged in his body for the sins of mankind, when we believe in him, we identify with his work on the cross in that respect. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We'll have a resurrection body like Christ, though particular and unique to our own person. Knowing this, that our old man, literally, was crucified with him. The old man is your sin nature. That our body of sin, there's our term, might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. He is able to overturn the power of the sin nature through his work on the cross. And God can provide for us the alternative of the body made without hands for our new body. So, body of sin, C, is defined as the corruptible man. Our mind is corrupt, it's twisted, as we may say. Romans 1:23. Romans 1 here, it documents the principle of God consciousness, if you've ever been through it. That all men or children that come into the world grow up and through their maturity come to be able to mentally facilitate the concept and idea of God and the creation around them. And at that point in time, the individual will determine whether or not they ultimately want to have a relationship with this God or not. He reads their thoughts, their souls, and their intentions in that regard. Unfortunately, the majority of men in history will reject even saving faith. But understand, every individual has come to some point in their life where they reflect and say, well, there's got to be a God out there probably. The negative volition will reject that ideology, will reject that concept, and they'll exchange it for something else because they do not want to conform themselves to that God and truly have a relationship with Him. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He does it in ways, obviously, that we don't see a lot. We don't see behind the scenes all things that are going on in this world. How God jams certain activities. He has a jamming radar on at all times in the church age so that His plan can be fulfilled for that dispensation. And man cannot preempt those things that brings about otherwise the rapture and the history of God for man as it's so outlined in the Scriptures prophetically. Because that which is known, verse 19, about God is evident within them. That which literally can be known. For God made it evident to them. Looking at the entire population of the world, the Gentile population in general. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that's God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, His essence, which is perfectly righteous, literally are being clearly seen. The creation in and of itself proclaims the manifestation as a supreme intelligent being that's behind all this. And hence, the attraction or rejection of having a relationship with that being. Being understood, continue in verse 20, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. There will be no, well, God, I didn't know you existed. That's not going to fly before God. The evidence is there. The evidence is clear. It's all sufficient that every man is held culpable through the very creation in and of itself to recognize the supreme being of the universe. In verse 21, for even though they knew God, there's your documentation that men come to recognizing that there is a supreme being. This obviously generally happens around the teenage years of the adolescent age, etc., when children become astute enough mentally to consider and contemplate life. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him literally as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Of not orienting and acclimating and humbling themselves before the true God, they take and twist Him into something different. A strange God. A foreign God. When compared to the Bible, professing to be wise, that's your academic types. The evolutionists of our academia, as well as many others, professing to be wise, they became idiots. The major circles of academia throughout history generally cannot be trusted. As they go out with their own brand of explanation in regards to why we exist and why the world and the universe exists and how it came about to be, etc. And the science that's all attached to that. I'm not saying that it's all erroneous in regards to its mathematics and physics and things of that nature. I don't buy that. But it is extremely corrupt. And therefore, it's up to the parents, to the child as they grow up, and then for the adult themselves to align themselves and become aware of the truth of Bible doctrine under true cosmology, true anthropology, spirituality, and things of this nature, so that they're not taken in, drawn in by these things, and therefore deceived as the rest of the world is. That's why we are here tonight. So that we don't fall into the same trappings as the rest of the world, being deceived and misled in regards to life. And those things that are important in life that people consider to be all important to them, things of this nature. See? We don't want to be part of that crowd. We want to have our light on full blast, on high beam, in Satan's world of darkness, so that we can avoid all the trappings and pitfalls of human viewpoint and deception that's out there. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they came futile in their speculation, and futile heart was darkened. Their soul, obviously, you recognize that the soul is on negative volition, and that is what brings about in judgment upon them of being deceived. They are not enlightened to the truth. Hearing, they do not hear. Seeing, they do not see. See. The true realities of the spiritual realities. The spiritual realities were in existence first before the physical realities of this universe. And if you can't see beyond the physical, you'll never be in touch with the true God in the way that He has revealed Himself otherwise. If you don't line up with the spiritual truths, then you will be seized in regards to the physical things that go on in your life. And your negative volition will darken, your soul will become dark. It'll become murky when it comes to times to make important decisions otherwise in life. That's indeed why they became idiots and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Often men set themselves up as God, the geniuses of this world. See? People that have to believe in God, etc., are weak. That's the mentality of many academics. See? They're weak. I can figure this out on your own. How's that doing for you? We'll see. And instead, men do really weird things in regards to their ideology. I mean, evolution is proof of that. The very teaching of evolution. How so unscientific it is, and yet is bought by almost the entire scientific world as being truth. That's a dark soul. When you reject the obvious, the doctrine of the blatantly obvious in many areas, just to promote your agenda. And here, obviously, as we understand in regards to normal paganism and idolatry in regards to people, they take the true God, the living God, and instead they exchange it for something physical in nature. And often is made into an image, an idol, if you will, of a man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. You know, entire population, not entire, but a bulk of population are all starving to death, and they got cows running around all over the place, and you can't touch them because they're, sacred. Feed the people. Cow's more sacred than the person? Give me a break. Crawling creatures. Spiders. The dung beetle in Egypt. Wow. Who came up with that one? If that's not satanic, I don't know. What's your God do? Well, he takes little turds and rolls them up. You know? I'll be the high crap roller. Really? How dark does a soul have to get? And intelligent people fall for this stuff. The pharaohs, these are people the most powerful in the world. They fall for this kind of stuff, see? So we don't want to be part of that. And negative volition is because of negative volition, because they lead with their sin nature. And the sin nature will twist your mind. For the exchange of truth of God, verse 25, here is laid out in its most explicit expression here. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Rather than going with Bible doctrine, they're going to believe the cosmic concept and precepts in regards to life, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I believe it. Amen. And then verse 26 and following shows to the judgment. When you reject the truth of doctrine, that creates a vacuum in your mind and your thinking and your soul that's going to be filled with something else. And the only thing that, if you reject the truth, the only thing that it can be replaced with is a lie. Again, the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. And with that vacuum of falling for the lies, it comes about through the desire, the simulation of your sin nature. And part of the judgment in regards to those who go that direction and reject or abandon Bible doctrine in regards to their lives and go with the lie of human viewpoint philosophy is that their sin nature takes control. And when your sin nature takes control, when it's left unchecked, when it's left unbridled, it will do some unbelievable, weird, strange, devious horrible things in life. And one of the more unnatural things that the Bible considers is the very concept of homosexuality. For this reason, God gave them over, verse 26, to literally dishonorable passions. For even their females exchanged a natural function for that which is against nature, literally in the Greek. Against nature. People, these bleeding heart liberals out there, Christians, say that the Bible and the homosexual population says the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality. Why, are you blind? Oh, yeah, you are. I'm sorry. Can't read? It's even in the English. You can read it. And in the same way, also, verse 27, the males abandon the natural function of the female. See, that's what's natural. Look how they're made. They show that they belong together. And burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing the shameful act, literally, and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error, the different diseases, maladies, physical maladies that come about among the homosexual population that people, the world, will try to spin off. It's, oh, no. These are just people that are old, archaic types in their thinking that anybody can get this stuff, you know. Anyway. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind that's worthless. A worthless mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29. Wickedness, that is the evil trend, the evil bent that's associated with the sin nature. And then you have a list of other activities that are manifested by the sin nature. Greed. Malice, full of envy, jealousy, murder, strife, deceit. This one should be meanness. Gossips, the sins of the tongue. If you hear things and it comes through gossip, recognize it for what it is. It's gossip. You know, how many people hear somebody gossiping about somebody else and they just assume it as a blanket truth without all the facts. Don't be that petty. In regards to people, have some righteousness and fairness and impartiality that you can apply towards all people. So what if the gossip is true? It's still gossip. Is that the way you want to receive your information, through the sins of the tongue and buy into it? See. Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, schemers of evil, that's inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that these things are not right in and of themselves, and death is associated with it. Look at the human race, and you can see the evidence of that through physical death, etc. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They team up with one another. Negative volition teams up with the self. Then you get into the gray areas where you have believers that may have some aptitude towards the truth, but when push comes to shove, often will be in compromise to get along with others around them rather than applying the doctrine of separation as needed and things of this nature, see. Teach that in Sunday school. Teach your children these things. That's what will deliver them. That's what will be their salvation when they become adults, if they will line up with it. But then you got to be big enough to let them make their own choice eventually. So a corruptible man obviously ended up reading most of the chapter there in that regards, half of it. But definitely worth being reminded. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.